You're listening to a sermon preached at Journey the Way Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more information, go to journeytheway.com.
So this morning, we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 15. We're going to look at a story that Jesus told. And Jesus actually told three stories in one here, but we're only going to focus on the last story, the story that is commonly referred to as the prodigal son. So we're going to talk about that story this morning. But as we've been in the series, we've been investigating some characteristics of God. We've been looking at some of what I believe to be the most important and crucial characteristics or attributes of our God, and then specifically looking at how we should respond to that attribute of who God is. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the graciousness or the grace of God. So because God is gracious, the main thrust this morning is because God is gracious, we don't have to prove ourselves. And I think that this is going to hit all of us in this room at some level this morning, because I think that we're probably going to fall down into one of two categories this morning. And let me just read Luke 15, 1 through 3 real quick, and then I'll talk about maybe where you may see where you fall down into which camp here. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3 reads this: "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear him," Jesus. "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" There are two very different, very polarizing, very opposite groups that are in this gathering where Jesus is going to be teaching through some parables. On one side, you've got the sinners and the tax collectors. And these are people that when we say sinners, what they mean in the Gospels is these are people whose sin is very visible. Okay, it's very much in your face. Maybe they're a prostitute. Maybe they're someone who is a drunkard. Maybe they're someone who has had multiple affairs. But no matter what, their sin is on display. It's not the type of sin that they can easily hide. And so those were referred to as sinners. And then the tax collectors were grouped with them because these were essentially traitors to their own country and kin. Because they would collect taxes for Rome, and the only way they made money is if they actually collected more from their friends and family than what was actually owed. And so these people were viewed as traitors. These were really bad people, right? These were the people that were considered by the other group to be the furthest from God. And so you've got that group, and then you've got this other group. You've got the Pharisees and the scribes, and the Pharisees and the scribes were the ones who, on the outside at least, had everything together. I mean, they did everything that was required in the law, and they were at the temple every time the doors were open, and they were the people that, at least from the outside looking in, they had it all together. And this is the audience that Jesus then begins to teach to. And let me just tell you, one of the things that they teach us in Bible college and seminary about preaching is one of the first rules is you need to know your audience. Now, here's the reality. In our audience today, right here in this room, we have both of those groups of people. You probably fall down into one of these two groups of people if you in your default. You may be one that you feel like, man, I'm a mess, I'm a wreck, everybody knows my stuff, it's very much out there, I couldn't hide it if I wanted to. And some of you may feel like, I've got it all together. But if we peeled back the layers a little bit, maybe we would see something that was a little different. And so what we need to hear this morning is that because of God's grace, and because he is gracious, there is good news for both camps this morning. There is the best news in the world for us this morning, no matter where we find ourselves. So let me pray, and then we'll get right into the story. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace. Would you please, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the inerrant, inspired word of God, would you open our eyes in a greater degree today to see your graciousness, God? That we would no longer desire to hide or pose. God, that we would recognize that you desire a relationship with us, that you love us, that you care for us, and that you have gone to great lengths to possess us. God, I pray now that no matter where we're at this morning, that this news would hit us in a fresh way. And that we would be comforted, that we would feel valued, that we would feel a renewed sense of purpose and direction. God, that our joy would be completely full and satisfied because of your grace and because of who you are and because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Empty me of me now and fill me with your Spirit. Let these words be yours and not mine. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've dealt with the audience. Now let's go to the story. Jesus tells two other stories before this one, one about a lost sheep and one about a lost coin. But we're going to deal with the story of the prodigal son. And I actually think this story would be better described the prodigal sons or the prodigal God. Okay, and so we'll get into that and I'll explain what that means. Before we get started, let me just define the word prodigal. The word prodigal means lavish or extravagant. Okay, and so that'll help us understand a little bit as we get into this. Let's read the story. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his income between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here in hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father back, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, and you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So we've got two brothers and a father to deal with and to look at within this story. And both of these brothers, you may find yourself relating to one over the other. We're going to talk about a couple of different categories. We're going to talk about the category of licentiousness and the category of legalist. And these brothers fall down into these two categories. And so let's deal with the younger brother first. His sin is his licentious living, or he feels that he is entitled to live in the way in which he thinks is best. And so what he does in verses 12 and 13 is he says to his father, he says, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. He essentially says to the father, Dad, I wish you were dead. I don't really want relationship with you. I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to submit to you. I don't want to be underneath your authority or your rule. What I want is the gifts, the extravagance that comes from you. And I want to be able to take those things and do whatever I want. Now, I think any of us who have a kid can understand the insult of this, that if one of my sons came to me and said, "Dad, can you just go ahead and give me whatever money would be mine if you were dead? And I just want that now. I don't want to live underneath your authority anymore. I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to be taught by you. I don't want you to influence me in any way. I just want the good things that I can get with that wealth. I want the gifts, but not you, the giver." And this is what the son is communicating to his father. So what does he do? His father is extravagant with the son. He goes ahead and he divides up the property between them and he gives his son what he requested. He gave him the property, that which he would inherit. And what does his son do? Not many days later. I mean, essentially he waits for the check to clear. That's all he does. He waits for the check to clear, and as soon as the check clears, he decides, now I'm going to go live however I want. And so he, not many days later, he gathers up all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. He did not desire the father. He desired what the father could give him. And he took what the father gave him and decided to leave the presence of the father, decided to go as far away from him as he could, to go all the way to another country so that he would not have to have the relationship with the father. Why does he do this? Why does this son do this? Because he knows the father does not approve of what he is about to do with the money. He knows that the father will not approve of his lifestyle. He knows that his father will not approve of the things that he is going to engage in. You say, well, what does the son engage in? All we hear from the text is that there he squandered his property in reckless living. We don't know exactly what the son did with the money, but the text tells us that he squandered it and that he lived recklessly. Essentially, he took license with how he lived his life. He didn't submit to any authority. He lived however he wanted. Whatever seemed best in his mind was the way in which he lived. But he did so not on his own dime, but on the dime of his father. You see, there are those of us in the room right now that can relate to this because we think that we should be able to live our lives however we want. That there is no one that we should give an account to, that there is no one that we should answer to, that there are no authorities, that there are no rules, that there are no standards, that there's no one way that's best. And essentially what we're saying is to our Heavenly Father, God, I want all of these gifts that you've given me. And you say, well, what gifts would those be? Those gifts would be life and breath and a world in which to occupy, all of which he sustains, he grants, he gives. We want all of those things. We want the world in which we live in, and we want to be able to do whatever we want within that world. But we don't want a relationship with the Father. We don't want to be told what to do. We don't want to have anybody, including the Word of God, say, no, there are standards that you and I must live to. I guarantee you that the sinners and the tax collectors who sat there in the midst of Jesus, they recognized immediately, that's me. That's me in the story. This is what I have done. I have taken everything that a good God who sustains this world by the word of his power, I've taken everything that he has given, and I have just lived, pardon the phrase, however the hell I wanted. And this is what the son does. He squanders it. He loses everything that he has. He squanders the property with reckless living. This sin may seem obvious to us as we look at this, but let's look a little deeper. The shocking thing is that the younger son wants what the father gives, but doesn't want the father. Don't miss the fact. We're too prone to look at, well, what was the sin on the surface? Some translations say that he spent his money recklessly with prostitutes. And so we would look at that and we would go, well, his sin is that he's sleeping around. Yes, that is his sin, but what's going on beneath the surface? What is really going on? What's really going on is he wants what the Father can give, but he doesn't want the Father. Does this describe you? Because it describes me a lot of the time. I want what God would give me. And I'm like a kid at Christmas that's so excited, and I rip open the present and I want it. And I want it so bad that I just want to take it and I want to go play with it as soon as I've opened it. All the while neglecting the relationship with the one who gave it. This is what the younger son does. Can't we relate to this? Do you want what God has to offer, but neglect to worship him for who he is? By God's grace, that's not where the story ends with this brother, right? Let's keep going. His approach to the Father is he humbly recognizes that he no longer measures up, and he never did. Let's look at this in verse 17 through 19. But when he came to himself, or another translation says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? So there's some recognition there. He's recognizing maybe not his sin yet, but he's recognizing his tremendous need. And for many of us, that's the place where we first come to our senses. Maybe we recognize, maybe you're even here today because you recognize you need something. You need something that you have tried to find and fill and supply, but you've been unable to do it. And so you're here because maybe God is the answer to that. Maybe God's the one who can fill that need or that desire or that drive or that goal, whatever it may be. I'll never forget one of the first guys that came to faith here at Journey the Way. I didn't ask permission, so I won't share his name. But when he came to Journey, he was an atheist. And he said to me the very first Sunday we met, he asked if we could go grab coffee. And so we went and we grabbed coffee. And he starts out like this. He says, hi. He tells me his name. He says, I've got a degree from KU in philosophy for the last 4 years, and I'm an atheist. And I said, what are you doing at church? I thought that was a pretty appropriate question. Why is the atheist at church if there is no God? And this is what he says to me. He says, because there's something missing in my life. And all of the philosophy that I have engaged in, I have not been able to satisfy this longing. It's just not there. So I said, well, I believe you're in a good spot. I said, let's keep talking, let's keep meeting. And we met multiple times. And I'm telling you what, I have never engaged in conversation like this at any other time where I was challenged to think through my beliefs. And I believe it was a fruitful conversation for both of us. And then a little bit before Easter, he comes and he takes communion, and I'm like, hey man, what are you doing? We talked about this. If you're not a believer, you don't take communion. And he says, no man, I'm in. I said, what do you mean you're in? He says, I believe that Jesus is the God-man who died on the cross for my sins. I'm in. And I hugged him, of course. It was awesome. Maybe you're here today and you have recognized that something is missing. There's a need that you have which you cannot fill on your own. There's desire, there's some longing there that you cannot fill on your own. And so the son comes to his senses, at least to that. He says, I have a need, and he recognizes where that need could be met. He sees the father and he says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread to spare? And I am starving here. So he decides, he begins to rehearse his little speech. He says, I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So the son recognizes he's not worthy. He's not worthy to be called a son. He's not worthy back into the house. He doesn't expect to be let back in. He expects to be made to work and earn and slave away for anything that he would get going forward. And some of you right now, that's how you view God. You think, I have done so much that's wrong. I have messed up. I am beyond his reach. And if I could come to him and begin to work for everything, maybe I would at least be able to share in some of the blessings of the family again. And this is how we view God sometimes. We've sinned and we've messed up, and then we come back to him and we do not feel worthy of what he would give to us. But nevertheless, we come. So he's got his little speech. He's all rehearsed up. He's ready to go. We must recognize there is truth in what the son realized. He realized that he had a need that he was not able to fill, and he realized that he was not worthy of anything that the Father would give to him. This is a really good spot for all of us to be in, to recognize that I have a need that I can't fill, and I am not worthy that he would fill it. The fact that the Son comes to the Father in his time of need is critical. But he must be careful not to make the same mistake that so many do, including his brother at the end of the story. So we'll get to that in a moment. So many of us come to God in our need and attempt to pay him back for all that we have done wrong. We think that somehow we could reckon what's happened, that we can bring a conclusion to what's happened, that we can pay this debt back. And here's the problem. The problem is that all of our sin is against an infinitely holy God, an eternal God. And so the penalty for sin is measured against the one who the sin was dealt to. So the penalty for our sin, which is against an eternal God, is an eternal punishment. And so we have no ability, no way, no how that we could pay back this debt. The Son cannot repay the Father for what he has done. And I'm not talking about the physical income. Maybe he could come back and he could help his father and they could earn that money back and it could all be square. But the reality is, how does he repair the relational damage of wanting nothing to do with his father and choosing to walk away? He is unable to do that. But let's look at the father's response. Verses 20 through 24 says this, "And he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." Let's stop there for just a moment. Couple of observations we need to make about this text. The son does get up. He does go to the father, but look at what the father is doing. The father sees him while he is a long ways off. What does this immediately show us? It shows us that the father was looking for the son. He was looking for the son. I can just picture that he's sitting out there on the edge of his property, and he's just every day he's looking for his son because he wants the relationship with the son. And he's looking for the son. And as soon as he sees his son, he runs to him. Now, this may not seem like a big deal in our culture because there's all kinds of dads that we know that run. Maybe your dad plays basketball 3 days a week at the Y. You're like, it's not a big deal for my dad to run. But in Jewish culture, running was not something that grown men did. There's a couple of reasons for that. One, they wore dresses. Now they were called robes, but you get what I'm saying, right? But for us to understand this, it would be like, to understand like how you could run, like you could get your legs about this far apart. Here, I'll come forward. You're not going to get very much running like that. And so for the father to run, he had to gird up everything that he had and just hold it so that he could get his legs free to run. And this is just not something that civilized Jewish men in their day did. But I think it communicates something to us, that the Father is in pursuit of his children. See, I think a lot of times we look at this text and we think, well, the Son moved first. Yeah, but the Son didn't understand what he was moving towards. The Son thought that he was going to pay back what he owed. He never intended that he would be a son again. He thought that he would be a slave. He just was looking for a need to be filled. And so what we actually see taking place here is the Father being in pursuit of the Son. And as soon as he sees him, he runs to him. And I don't know about you, but the thought, the idea that in my salvation, that my loving Father pursued me. If we're not careful, it creates pride. But in moments of clarity, we recognize that he pursues me so that I would make much of him. And the Father is after you. Not just so that he could be extravagant to you, although he will be extravagant, we're going to see in just a moment, but so that you would make much of him, so that you would encounter him and rest in him and glory in him. Let's keep reading. He felt compassion, he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. This is the Son who turned his back and went away. This was the Son who squandered all of the grace that had been shown to him. This is the Son that the Father embraces and kisses. And so were each of us before Christ found us. And he sought us and he embraced us and he kissed us and he made us his sons and daughters. And the Son said to him, Father, here's the speech, right? He's rehearsed it. He's ready to go. He still has not let the reality of what has just happened affect him. The Father has run to him. He has embraced him and he has kissed him. And so the Son still goes on with the speech. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the Father's not interested. He's not interested in the Son's thinking in this moment, but he says, the Father said to the servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, put shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. It's almost like the Father just ignores what the Son has to say. Why? Because he is doing what a father does with his children. Saying it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how many times you've done it. You are my child. Any parent that's ever dealt with a wayward teenager knows that they would do anything to show their child love if they would come back. This is how our Heavenly Father is. He is extravagant. Look at what he does. He says, bring the best robe. Do you know whose robe that probably was? It was the Father's robe. The best robe would have been the Father's robe. And he says, put this robe on him. Bring a ring and put it on his hand. Bring shoes and put it on his feet. And then let's party. We're going to kill the fattened calf. We're going to have a celebration. And understand that to kill the fattened calf, it was likely that this party would have been big enough that the whole town would have been there, right? I don't know about you, but growing up, you know, my parents, we would host a lot of events because my sister and I, we would invite our friends over all the time. We'd host a lot of events, but we never had the whole town over. Okay? I mean, like at the most, we'd order, you know, maybe, I think the biggest one we had, we ordered like 12 pizzas or something like that, right? But that wasn't the whole town. I want you to see the extravagance of the Father towards the Son. I want you to see how much he loved his son, that he would identify him as a son, that he would put the best robe on him, that he would put a ring on his finger. There's a lot of symbolism that could be drawn from this. A lot of people think that the fact that he got the best robe showed that that gave him his position as sonship back. The fact that he put a ring on his finger gave him a position of business authority because they would seal documents with the ring. And shoes on his feet. I don't know why they did that. He just needed shoes, man. But all of these things show the Father's extravagance, his graciousness. Let me just ask you a question to think. Did the Son deserve any of this? No. This Son did not deserve even to be called a servant within that house. He had squandered the family money. He had walked away from relationship with the Father and with his brother. He turned his back, just like all of us have. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. There's a reason why the Father is able to be extravagant with us, and it's because of his Son, Jesus Christ. Because there was a debt to be paid, and he paid it. The fattened calf was also saved for the most special occasions. It shows us the value of what is taking place here. And this value is still to this day that there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. There is more rejoicing, as Jesus says in the story of the lost sheep, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who need no repentance. Do you understand that there is still a celebration when God's children are found? This is why at Journey the Way, from the very first baptism service until now, we want those to be celebrations. Not celebrations of the life that we once lived, not glamorizing the sin, but glamorizing the extravagant grace of the Father who has done everything needed to make us his children. The Father throws a party, not because the Son deserves it, but because he is a son. Some of you need to realize that God is calling you to be his son or daughter. You need to come to your senses. He's pursuing you. Allow his extravagant grace to flood over you. You can't get cleaned up enough to be worthy of coming to the home. But the good news is that when you get to the home, he's going to clean you up. Some of you may not relate to this guy. You may not relate to the younger brother, but there's another brother, and maybe you relate to him. The older brother, let's look at his sin. His sin is legalistic living. Legalistic living. Let's look at this, verse 25 through 30. Now, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and the dancing, and he called to one of his servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come back, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. Let's stop right there. Let's make some observations. The older son is out in the field slaving away. He's working, right? And I don't know about you, but I'm tempted to look at that and go, "Well done. Good job," right? I even have a tendency that I can be that way with our staff. It was funny. We did secret church on Friday night, and so all of our staff, we were here way late. I don't think I got home until 2 in the morning. It was crazy. And then I came in because I had a little bit of sermon prep, a little bit of other stuff left to do. And so I come into the office on a Saturday, and there's the whole crew. And there's a part of me that's like, "All right, look at you guys working hard." Right? And we can look at this the exact same way. We can look at this and go, "Hey, he's doing what he's supposed to do. He's doing what he's supposed to do." But there's a deeper question that we've got to ask. Why is he doing it? Why is he doing it? Is he doing it because he joyfully loves the Father? Is he doing it because he longs to be a part of the work that his Father is doing? His response is going to reveal that that is not why he's doing it. That's not the reason at all. The reason is because he is trying to earn everything that the Father has. Let's keep reading. Let me make one other observation real quick. So he's out slaving away in the field. He comes and he draws near the house. He hears the music and the dancing. And he decides not to go in. Now this tells us some things about the older brother. He hears a party and his first reaction is not to go join. Okay? Some of you in the room, you cannot relate to that in the least. Like you hear music, you're like, let's go. Oh, that wasn't for me? Okay. Right? But some of you, like you hear people having fun and you're like, hey, cut that out. This is a no fun zone. Okay? It would be impossible to have a no fun zone in the Journey the Way office because Dave Gass works there. Okay? I mean, like constant jokes and yeah. Anyways, so some of you, though, that's the way you look at this. And this is interesting that the older brother would act like this, that he would refuse to go in and celebrate and partake in the party. And we have to ask ourselves the question, why? Why does he refuse to go in? Because he doesn't think he's earned it yet. He doesn't see the party as for him, because if it was for him, then he would be the guest of honor. If it was for him, he would have already been there. And if there was any celebrating that was going to happen, it should be on account of him. If anybody's going to get a pat on the back, it ought to be me because I'm the one that's been slaving away here. I didn't do all of this wrong. I've been working my tail off. Verse 27, and he said, your brother came back and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. I mean, look at his reaction. He is angry. He refuses. He does not want to go in and celebrate. He refuses to engage in the celebration because it has nothing to do with him. And so his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, no longer his brother, notice, when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. What I think is important for us to understand is that for the older brother and any of us who can relate, because I can relate to this guy too, right? I mean, like, I'm like the guy that's driving down the gravel road way too fast and I'm in one ditch and then I'm in the other. And there are times where I'm the legalist and then I'm the licentious, like, because I'm just overcorrecting constantly. I can relate to this guy. I can look at what God would do for somebody else and say, God, why did you do that for them? What about me? The older brother sees his track record as perfect, but his brother's as without any good whatsoever. He sees no grace, has no grace for his brother. And he says, why didn't you give me and my friends even a young goat to celebrate, but you killed a fattened calf for this one? You know, one of the real easy ways to tell whether you're a legalist or not is how do you respond to blessing in other people's lives? How do you respond to blessing in other people's lives? If you have a negative response, you are probably just like this older brother seeking to earn. Let's look at his approach to the father. His approach to the father is prideful, entitled anger. Verse 28, but he was angry and refused to go in. There was nothing but pride from the older brother. And instead of coming to the father, he expects the father to come to him. He's like a little kid who, because they don't get their way, they take their ball and goes home. That's what the older brother is like. He's not satisfied And he's not happy with what's going on. And because things are not going his way, he's going to take his ball and go home. There's no humility here. He doesn't approach the Father. The danger here is thinking, the son thinks this way. He thinks that it is going to cost him more of what is rightfully his for this celebration to happen. That's what he's thinking about. It's going to cost me more of my inheritance for us to throw a party for my younger brother, who isn't even worthy of it anyway. All he's focused on is his stuff. And here's the deal. He's using the Father the exact same way the younger son did. He doesn't care about the Father. He doesn't want a relationship with the Father any more than the younger son did. He wants the Father for the same things. He's just willing to work to get it. The mistake in this line of thinking is that we think we can earn what the Father is giving to us freely. You can't. I can't. It's not possible. We don't serve God to get the things we want from him. Our attitude will give us away in moments of pain and trial as to what we really believe, what we're really after from the Father. The Father's response, he graciously points out that he already has all that he is working so hard to earn. This is a grace-filled response as well. Verse 28, that he came out to him and entreated him. The Father again pursues the son. He leaves the party and invites the older brother to come and to join in. Come be with us. Come be with me as we celebrate what is happening with your brother. He leaves the party, pursues the older brother, and the older brother wants nothing to do with it. Verses 31 and 32, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Notice that the Father has sacrificed himself for this son as well. Everything I have is yours. See, the younger brother felt entitled to it all, and so he asked for it and then went and lived however he wanted. The older brother still felt entitled to it, but felt he was entitled to it because of the work that he had put in. But neither one of them wanted any relationship with the Father. But the Father was just as extravagant with both sons. To the one, he divided half his income and allowed him to go. To the other, he said, everything that I have is already yours. What are you trying to earn? What are you trying to earn? The Father points out the importance of new life. He says, we had to celebrate. The Father is calling us to see that we can't earn what we've been given. All that we have is a gift. He calls us to enjoy him and his gifts. And he calls out our feeble attempts at proving ourselves worthy to him. His graciousness means that the burden of measuring up has been lifted because he has already done all that is required. Do you see his grace displayed to both? Do you sense that no matter which ditch you find yourself prone to end up in, that his grace is what pulls you out? Whether you have gone wayward and lived however you wanted, his grace is what woos you back. It's what pulls you out. It's what says, you can't measure up. You don't have to measure up. I've done everything through my son for you. And it says to the legalist, the one who is trying to earn their way, you can't do it. Let me free you from that burden. You are unable, incapable. It is not within your power to measure up. Let me woo you with my grace because everything that I have is yours. And all of this made possible through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. The grace that the Father pours out upon us is grace not only for the day of our salvation, but it's grace for every day that follows. Whether you feel like you've done everything right or nothing right, his grace is there for you. In just a moment, we're going to watch a video that I believe highlights the grace of God. And I want you to wrestle with the grace of God. Allow it to be extravagant for you. And if you have never believed in Jesus, you've never believed that that grace were possible, today place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. If you have been trying your darndest to prove yourself to God, can I just speak freedom for you right now? Give up. Give up. His grace is already there. Receive it. And then do what I believe, what I pray that both of these sons did. I like to see the story this way, that the grace of the Father overwhelms both sons. And I like to believe that, we're not told how the story ends, but I like to believe that the grace of the Father overwhelms both sons, and then both sons have a renewed relationship with the Father, and that their labor going forward is joyful labor. They get to serve with their Father because of all that their Father has done for them. Let me pray, and then we'll take a look at this video. Father, we need you. We love you. Show us more and more of your grace, I pray. Holy Spirit, have free reign to do your work in drawing men and women to salvation and in pulling believers who have been in a ditch for a while, pulling them out by the grace, by your grace. We love you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.